in the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The message is preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning or streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Our 10th year anniversary camp at Scriptures for America with the theme of Thou Shalt Love the Lord Thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. I gave it my best shot, and I've tried to teach you some things that I realize I need to teach you and that I need to learn. I did make one mistake when I said that I had never preached on love. Someone pointed it out to me, and I should have put it in my catalog as a category of love. Several messages on the greatest love story never told. You remember that story? And now we know, if we want to add an addendum to that, or we will know at the end of this message, a little bit more about love. You see, our God is a romantic, and He wants His bride to love Him with all her heart and all her mind. Paul said, I betroth you to Christ. In Scripture, we seem to read something about a marriage supper. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, if you'll turn there. It says in verse 9, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What does that mean to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, maybe it'll mean more by the time we get through this last message entitled Love, Your King. By now, hopefully you recognize that love is a power. Love is not for weaklings. Love is what makes weaklings into powerful, great Christian soldiers. And my friends, I do not know if I shall ever talk to you again. And I do not know, and nor should you think, that we will gather again. For the days that I see ahead of us seem ominous. And I see dark clouds, and I wonder if they're the dust of Pharaoh's chariots in the sky. And I wonder where to go, and some say, well, you got to go this way or that way. But I notice that our people have migrated north and west about as far as they can go. And we've hit the Pacific Ocean. And now we're going to have to take a stand. But oh God, when we see the forces that are arrayed against us, the forces of evil, what are we to do? Look at the power that they have. And I believe God is saying, look at the power that I have given you. The only thing that will motivate them, the only thing that can stir them, the only heights that they can climb is what they can climb with hate and bitterness and greed and revenge. And I've given you the higher power. Just latch onto it and take that power. We talked about power in love. I read a book just recently called Tried by Fire, of a Christian woman who was an American that was caught in the bombing of Dresden. And she had, I think, was it two or three children? And she survived the hellacious Holocaust of Dresden that we never hear about. The firefighters, the smoke, the fumes that were burning people's lungs. I understand there were some that would jump in the river and the river was boiling with heat. So much fire and so much fire bombs being dropped on that city where there was no military installation. It was a place for hospitals and civilians. So much fire was burning that it sucked up all the oxygen out of the city. And that woman made it out because she made up her mind she was going to save her children. And what was it that took her out of the firestorm of Dresden? But love. What was it that kept those three Hebrew boys alive where they could walk through the fire, but the love that they had for their God, where they would not bow their knee? And the love that He gave back in return. Because there is power, power in love. Colonel Jack Moore has told the story before, maybe you've heard it before, about the commander of a small band, I forget the exact details, of a desert band of soldiers back in the days of the kings who were rebellious to the king. And the king came with his great army. And they came forward. How many remember that story? They had them encircled. And the king was willing to have some mercy, so they call it mercy. And he sent someone on ahead and spoke with the commander of these band of men. Not a large band, 100 or so. I wish I knew the details. And the commander called the young soldier up, and the young soldier came up and he stood at attention and he gave a salute. And he said to the soldier, "Take your sword." And he took his sword out and he said, "Fall upon it." And that soldier obeyed the commander and he fell upon his sword and died. And he called another young man up and he said, "Jump off that cliff." And he jumped off the cliff. And then the commander turned around and he said to the king's emissary, "You go back and you tell the king that I've got 98 more men just like him." And the story is, when the message came back, the king turned around and went home. Now, I like what Brother Jim had to say in that song, "You Missed Him Out." Have you ever heard a prettier song, Ted? Because Brother Ted Weiland and I can identify with missing the mark coming out of the chute. Let me tell you something. I made a mistake last night when I told you that Brother Jim and I had ridden in the last rodeo there to be held in Grand Lake, Colorado many years ago. I missed the story. We did ride in the last rodeo, but I said that he rode his and I got bucked off. But I remember now, it come back to me, I didn't get bucked off. I always rode bulls, and the whole idea was Jim was supposed to go to town and sign me up in the bull riding. Now, I don't know to this day if it's true or not. He came back and said there was only one bull left, and he took it. And I don't know if that's true or if he just didn't want me competing with him. But all I know is he came back and he said he'd sign me up in the rodeo, and I had been signed up in the saddle broncs. Well, I didn't want the saddle broncs. I'd never ridden a saddle bronc. I rode broncs, but I'd never ridden a saddle bronc out of a chute. I'd ridden barebacks and I'd ridden bulls, and quite frankly, I was scared to death of saddle broncs because I was always scared of getting hung up. Well, I remember getting there, and first of all, I said I couldn't do it because I don't have a saddle bronc saddle. Well, good old Brother Jim was kind enough to get that taken care of. He knew a guy to loan us one. Well, the guy that was loaning us his saddle was also a saddle bronc rider, and he'd ridden, and they got the horse back, and they were jerking that saddle off and getting it on my horse, but I had to get the stirrups adjusted. Now, since that time, I've been to Bruce Ford's saddle bronc riding school, so it takes some time to adjust your stirrup just right, but everybody's saying, hurry up, get him in there, get him under. Remember that, Jim? So they're setting my saddle on this saddle bronc, and I'm looking at it, and it sure looked to me like one stirrup shorter than the other. And they kept saying, it looks to me like, "Get down on him, just get right down on him. You ever hear that in the chutes, Ted? "Get right down on him." Well, I'm climbing down on him. I put my stirrups right there, my feet in those stirrups. And I sit down and I hold my hand out, just like I've seen other saddle bronc riders do. And they open the chute. And I stuck my spurs up there in the shoulder. Now, I'm not sure if I missed him out or not. But let me tell you what happened in the ride. I did not get bucked off. Remember that, Jim? I made the ride, not too stylish, admittedly. But I made the ride, but I missed the stirrup. I lost the stirrup. And I was disqualified. And my friends, the reason I have been making some emphasis here is to readjust the pendulum a little bit, because I can see that some of you are missing one of the stirrups. Yes, this young man that fell on his sword loved his commander enough to obey. And if you love me, you will what? Obey my commandments. That's loving God with your what? With your mind. Are you with me? But you are also the loving with what? There's another stirrup to this thing if you want to ride it to the finish. You've got to love him with your heart. And some of us have missed that stirrup. We've lost that stirrup and we're being disqualified and we no longer have access to the power that's available to us. Does that make sense? We're disqualified. Do you understand what that means? That means you don't get to wear the big trophy buckle to the end of the rodeo. That means you failed. And my friends, for those churches that love God with the heart and they refuse to love with the mind, they are disqualified. And so when we come to these sloppy agape churches and say love is keeping the commandments and we forget that also we must love Him with the heart, we too are disqualified. We've got to ride it all the way. In fact, in Scripture, we see an example in Matthew chapter 22 regarding the marriage feast that I want some of you to seriously consider. In Matthew chapter 22, it talks about a marriage feast, how many were invited. It says that in verse 10, they went out into the streets and gathered together all that they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with diner guests or dinner guests. So the good and the bad came. Isn't it beautiful that God will call the good and the bad as far as men evaluate good and bad? You know something that's exciting today? I'm grieved when I see these young people, the younger generation, and how much sin they're getting involved with and how far down they're going. I thought it was bad in the baby boom generation. It's worse now, is it not? But I remember what Jesus said about the woman that was weeping tears at his feet and drying those precious feet with her hair. He said to the Pharisees, those who have been forgiven much love what? They love much. And when we see those people who have been involved in sin converted, they're going to love God far better than maybe even we do. Amen. But if you love God, we say, you must keep the commandments. Well, the good and the bad were invited. And at that wedding feast, you're not allowed to come into the wedding feast just wearing anything as far as God's concerned in this wedding feast that we see given in Scripture, which is symbolic of something. What? Well, stay with me. Maybe you'll find out what. We read here, it says in verse 11, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. Notice the man's heart was right. He wanted to be at the feast, but something was wrong. He didn't have the proper wedding clothes. In verse 12, and he said to him, friend. Yes, he was still a friend, not an enemy, but he said, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. In other words, he had no explanation. And as you read that parable, it says that he was tossed out. Now, what does Galatians 3:25 tell us? Or is it 3:27? Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 3. Reading from the New American Standard, verse 27. It says, and all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And let me tell you something, friends. You might love God with your heart, and you might have been touched by Him and have had a conversion experience. But do not mistake conversion for salvation. You have got to put on the wedding clothes. In other words, you have to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And thus, when a person obeys Acts 2:38 and are baptized for the remission of sins, his sins are washed away and he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that person was speechless because there is no way you can explain away the obvious if you're going to love God with your mind, what Acts 2:38 says. You follow me? And now when you stand before the throne of God, he no longer sees the filthy rags and sin of Pete Peters. But he sees the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, to have that happen, you must love with heart and mind. I tried to explain in the previous message in regards to perfecting love, part two, that there are some churches that seem to have the mind part. For example, I came through this to truth through a church group that understood Acts 2:38. But just the mind. But if you want to ever go to a place that's cold, if you want to experience a funeral every Sunday, go there and partake of communion with them. Oh, they got the five acts of worship all figured out, but where is the love with the heart, the love, joy, peace? Do you, some of you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. And I've seen a lot of people leave that kind of body of Christ to go to a group where there is the least the heart feeling. The feminine side of love versus the masculine side, you see. But friends, we have got to get both stirrups in sync, amen? And ride to the finish spur is all we got. Loving God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. You know, I showed you an illustration that Jack Moore always used of loving God with your mind. That's obedience. If you love me, keep my what? Come on. Well, what about an illustration of loving the commander with the heart? I think we have it in 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Oh, I love this story. I'd love to just do a whole sermon on this story and describe the scene and take and meditate on it. Oh, David was a mighty man because he had mighty what? And don't say it, men. It's mighty men. Amen? The men know what I'm talking about there, don't you? You can have those mighty others too, okay? But we want mighty men. And it says here in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 23, and David then was in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Now, if you look at verse 13, it's talking about the cave of Adullam. And the Philistines, they had the cities and the wealth, if you will. They had taken Jerusalem. And there was David up there in a cave, just pulled back. And it says in verse 15, and David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. Oh my, if you started meditating on that story, it doesn't got... send thrilling chills up and down the spine to think that there were just three mighty men that said, what did he say? I think he said he's thirsty. And just like that, they grabbed their swords and they buckled it to their waist, and one of them grabbed a goat skin canteen and threw it on his shoulder, and they started out down out of that cave into the very mouth of the army, if you will, the Philistines. They had the whole valley, they had the city. And there these three men with drawn swords, they begin to fight and to whack and to cut and to kill and to fight their way back to the city of Bethlehem. There they were, three of them back to back, fighting in a triangle, so there was no one. They were covering each other's back, and they kept fighting and slicing and cutting and working their way to Bethlehem. And when they get to the well, where that cool, clear water that their king wants, one of them stops fighting with his sword and he pulls off his goatskin canteen while the other two fight and cover him, and he drops it down in the well and he fills it up and slings it back on his back, picks up his sword, and now in a triangle fashion they begin to fight their way back through these raving, hating, bitter, vicious, vile Philistines who fought with rage and hatred for the Israelite, but they could not overcome these three men as they came back to the cave of Adullam and presented the water to the king. Now, was that a love of keeping the commandments? Was it? I mean, what was it that motivated them? Was it fear? Was it obedience? Was it a command? Was it a motivation of self so they could get a promotion? Or was it love for their king? And if he wanted a drink of water, they were going to get it, even if it meant losing their life in the process. Amen? You see, that's the other side of love. That's the other stirrup of this bronc that we got to master. Is we love him with our minds and we love him with our hearts. And that's what brings glory to God. Oh, I've been giving you some steps of how to go about perfecting love. And I really never got finished. I tried to teach you in the last message about forgiveness and how important forgiveness was. We talked about it, I think, in Matthew 18 and some other places. No, correction, I put this down in my notes. Have you ever noticed that in our movement, if someone does someone else wrong, they always, you know what they yell? They don't yell foul. They say, Matthew 18, Matthew 18. I'm going to do a Matthew 18. How many know what Matthew 18 is? I'm doing Matthew 18. We're going to get two or three witnesses. We're going to have a judging court. We're going to have to do this and that. Do you want me to show you a higher way? Do you? Do you? If I do, will you follow it? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there it says, oh, would to God that we would believe it and follow it at times in our life. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. And it goes on to say in verse 7, actually then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Amen? Do we need this? When we got people that don't talk to other people because someone wronged them and defrauded them, would to God that we would learn Romans 14 like we learned Matthew 18. Well, Pastor Peters, I will forgive someone if they repent. But the Bible says if your brother sins against you and comes and repents, 7 times 70, we're commanded to forgive, but he's got to repent. No, I'm showing you a higher love. The one that we saw as Christ hung high upon the cross and looked down and said, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Those who weren't repentant at that time. They were gambling for the very last thing that he owned, the robe that he wore. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. I told you about the lady that came to me right after that first message in this series. And that individual had to forgive something that was there in the past. Had they repented? They couldn't repent because they're already dead. And some of you have got unforgiveness towards people who are dead. And you still want to hurt them. And they can't repent. So are you going to tell me that the only time we forgive is when they repent? Because if that's the case, you die too, just a little bit every single day. Your heart dies, becomes hard, and atrophies. Did Stephen, when he hung upon the... Correction, when Stephen was being faced with the stones that were being thrown at him, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Have you ever recognized the power of forgiveness? Oh, I told you that story of old Hugh Glass and how he was motivated by hate to kill Jim Bridger. And then did we not even see a higher, more powerful story when we read about forgiveness? And then we read that Jim Bridger, because he had been forgiven as a young man of what he had done to Hugh Glass, he became a leader of men who the men could always trust him because he had been forgiven. Oh, I'm so thankful that Stephen asked God to forgive, because in that crowd was one vicious, hateful, bitter, vile individual. His name was Saul. And down the road, God remembered Stephen's prayer and saw to it that Saul was forgiven. And oh, what man has not been blessed, a Christian man, with the writings of Paul? Oh, you Pharisees, you want to throw him out? Go ahead, and you go along with him. Amen. We must learn to crucify. As I talk to this one individual, I want to relate to you some things I'll say to you as we remember that we have a high priest that can sympathize with our feelings, with our infirmities. You say, I was innocent. He said, so was I. I was betrayed, and he says, I was betrayed too. But it hurts so bad what they did. And he says, I understand pain and hurt. I was humiliated. And what was he as he hung between heaven and earth on a cross with people mocking him, spitting upon him, and reviling him? But I was lied about. So was he. You see, we have a high priest that can sympathize. So we've got to learn, just as it says, you can write these scriptures down, Romans 6, 1 through 6, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, Galatians 2, verse 20, we must learn to crucify self. All right, now, we pray then for our what? Enemies. We're forgiving. I'm showing you a higher plane. Okay, now you do that, but you've got to pray without hypocrisy. The Bible says in Romans 12, 9, let love be without what? Hypocrisy. We read about in Matthew chapter 6, I think it is, where the Pharisees were the hypocrites as they prayed because they loved everyone to see them pray. And so, can you see people? Well, I want you to know something. I prayed for him. You know, I want you to know something. This person's really done me wrong, but I prayed for her. Hypocrites. When you pray for your enemy, there are times you can simply do it and not brag about it. Amen? Well, now, what are we getting to? I'm talking about a higher plane. When you pray, don't be a hypocrite. You got to pray and mean it, right? Right? If you don't, you're a hypocrite, are you not? And now we pray. Oh, we feel a lot better. You know why we feel better? Because we pray for our enemies, and our enemies don't pray for us. We got the higher love. Yes, sir. I pray for my enemies. Do you pray for yours? Now what do we got to have? Look at Luke 17, verse 10. I read this when I had the theme on the power of faith. In Luke 17, 10, it says, after it talked about in verse 6, if you had faith like a mustard seed and what it would do, he goes on to say something here. Now, I remember I said there was something here. As you read about the power of faith, then he gives the illustration of a slave that goes and does all the things he's supposed to do. In verse 10 it says, so you too, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. Amen? So then they'll go around the world, bragging to the world that you prayed for your enemies. As if you've done something great. If you did it, then you've only done what you're supposed to be doing. And you know what that means? You are simply unworthy people. As remember that illustration I talked about, how we always talk about how people think they're unworthy? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this IRS agent over here, and that he does this, and I tithe, and I do this and that, and so forth and so on. Which one went away justified in that story that Jesus talked about? The one that dropped his head and said, I'm not even worth it. And what you see, here's the thing, is we say we're unworthy, but we are, Lord, I'm unworthy, but I'm a lot more worthy than that guy. Well, if I'm unworthy, but I'm a little more worthy than him, it's kind of like if I say to you, my wallet's empty, but it ain't as empty as your wallet, then is my wallet empty? No. If we say we're unworthy, but we believe in our hearts and feel and think that we're not as unworthy as that other person. You know, as Red was talking about ministers rejecting the truth, I found myself nodding my head, but I got to thinking. It's like the Spirit convicted me. He said, yeah, but Pete, you were never good enough, smart enough, eloquent enough, educated enough, or whatever it takes out there to have a large congregation. You never had a retirement fund you got to turn down. So you've never even been put in that position of that minister, have you? You see the point? Hey, don't go judging old Bill and Hillary so bad, because the truth of the matter is, if you had been a real sharp individual back in those days when they were looking for Rhodes Scholars and could suck them up and develop them and paint them and powder them and put them up there to the public so they could have what they wanted, if you'd been smart enough and you had an opportunity, would you have taken it? Truth of the matter, we just weren't even good enough. I didn't have a professor look at me a second glance in college. And so now I'm supposed to sit back and say, you know, because he was taken and pruned and primed for the job. See the point? So after you forgive, just remember you're unworthy. And now, is that it? Okay, have I hit the higher plane? Is that it, Pastor Peters? No, now there's something else you got to do. What's that? Now, you've got to consider that he's better than you. Oh, come on. This is a bitter pill, isn't it? Well, look at the scriptures in Philippians chapter 2. Read with me, starting with Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if any encouragement is in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any relationship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now we got to love our enemy. Now we got to pray for our enemy. Now we got to bless those who curse us. Now we have got to pray in faith and not be hypocritical about it. Now we can't show it off to the world. Now we've got to believe that we're unworthy slaves. And now on top of all of this, we have got to figure that this guy's better than we are. Are we getting on the road to loving God again? Or do we need this? And then don't get prideful. And then remember this. After all that, then remember this. You owed it to him. Because the scripture says, since Christ forgave us, we owe it to them to forgive them. Amen? So you've done nothing to be proudful of. And what am I talking about? The first and second greatest commandment. Not the first and second, third commandment of the ten, but of the greatest. You see, if you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you've got to love your neighbor as what? As yourself. They go hand in hand. I don't know how you get it. It's a two-horse team. There's two stirrups to this thing, I guess. But remember, that's the way it works. Now, we're talking about love, following love. After you do that, I want to warn you about something. Beware. I'm telling you. Beware, friends, of the leaven of the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee, he will take away your love. You see, with the Pharisee, he understands that we are to tithe. Did not the Pharisee tithe mint and dill and cumin? Did they not? But what was the problem with the Pharisee? Now, let me tell you something. Some of you think you got this Pharisee thing all figured out, and you know a lot more than Pastor Peters. Somebody's sending out a little publication around trying to get it printed wherever they can, and all they're trying to do is prove a Pharisee point that it does not bother me. And let me tell you something. Well, I'm just going to tell you what. How many have heard about this infinite issue? I mean, this momentous issue. You want to talk about the Bilderbergers and the Rothschilds and the Clintons and the Federal Reserve? You want to talk about that bad? You think that's bad? Have you heard about the big issue? I mean, the really big one? You haven't? About the 1/1200th of an ounce of pork? You haven't heard about it? Huh? Great. Praise God. I want you to talk about it then. It's not worth talking about. Not even worth talking about it. If you think that I have got some kind of guilt or I have no defense because I'm not talking about it, friend, you got another guest coming here. I don't know if you know it or not, but I do have my hands full. I preach a television sermon, 1 hour sermon every week. I do normally 5 nights live radio broadcasting a week. I run a tape ministry where I have a pulpit sermon once a week. I have a local congregation. I have a family who has needs. I also have problems like you have problems. I have stood up against various things, and now I even got the Internal Revenue Service who have been sending me friendly letters because since the little dogs weren't able to shut me up, they've sent the big dogs after the ministry, and you think I'm worried about your little Pharisee issues? You think I give a hoot or a holler about that? Friends, I don't have time to mess around with this nonsense. And that's exactly what it is. And that's exactly what the Pharisees, they major on the minors and they minor on the majors and they steal your love. The Pharisee is blind. He cannot see. Now, they say, well, the Pharisees, they didn't want to keep the law of God. That's what's being sent out in some of these publications. Absolute nonsense. There's three ways you can verify it. I'm going to give you a fourth way. One way, if you want to know about the Pharisees, you can read the writings of Josephus. The other way, I've checked this out in various writings. The other way you can understand about the Pharisees is read the Gospels. And the third way you can read understand about the Pharisees is read the rabbinical writings, which did not come until about 200 or 300 years after the Gospels. Now, admittedly, the third way is not that reliable. But I've checked out all three ways, and all three show that the Pharisees were not trying to get around the law. They had originally started trying to keep the law. You see what I'm saying? And as a result, their heart became far removed from Him, and they were making all kinds of exceptions, and they were majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. Does that make sense? What is the fourth way I know? The fourth way I know is I can stand before you and tell you, just like Paul once said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. When I was converted and baptized into Christ, the love of Christ flowed into my heart, and I loved people, and I was excited about the gospel, and I wanted to tell people. And I started going to church, and this church gave me a little book called From Here to Heaven. And it was all about godliness. Another term for it is sanctification. And suddenly, I became involved in Pharisaical issues. Let me give you an example. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because I want to move on here, get to the crux of this thing. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Now, this was just one issue in the brotherhood that I was in. Just one of several issues. But it says right here, brothers and sisters, that women are not to adorn themselves with gold. And what do we have? We have women with earrings. We have women with brooches. We have women with necklaces. And you see, that was a real issue. Oh, there were other issues. But let's just take that one. The women who smoke, drink, or chew, we didn't like, and we didn't date the girls that do. Okay? Smoking was a big issue. Now, all I could see, the law is a law. You see, a Pharisee is blind. It says right here. You see what I'm saying? And you can't see any further. And it choked out my love. And the Pharisee issues can be a whole host of issues, can they not? They just vary. How many have experienced what I'm talking about? All right, you get it choked out. All of a sudden, the love of God and all you see is the issue. And then suddenly, it used to make me so angry when people would tell me that Pastor Peters didn't have love. Because I get up here and preach on the issues of the day. I mean, if we got these issues taken care of, the rest of the world will be taken care of. Mini skirts, jewelry, television. What were some of the other things? I forget now. It doesn't make any difference because you see what happened. One day I realized we're all sitting in there in church singing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Oh, yeah. No jewelry, no makeup. Guys didn't smoke or chew. They were whitened sepulchers because inside their heart had gotten cold. You see what I'm saying? And they had drawn away from Him. There's two stirrups to that saddle. Well, I was speaking at a group of brethren that comes from similar to background of mine back there in Oklahoma. And good people, and I love them. And I was grateful for the opportunity to speak there. But while I was there, I had a couple of men come down from Kansas just to meet me. And you should have seen the other men look at them, because these two guys that came down, they're on my tape ministry. They're kind of like mountain men. They had longer hair, they had beards, one of them smoked. And they were wondering, what are they doing at this gathering? They come to see Pastor Peters. But let me tell you something. I know those men. I know their heart. How they love God. How they would lay down their life. They're warriors. You see what I'm saying? Oh, I don't believe in smoking. Don't get me wrong. I don't believe in it. You see what I'm saying? I don't believe in long hair. The Bible teaches that it's wrong for man to have long hair. But you see, I come to realize there's some more important issues. Are you with me? No, those men would lay down their life for their king because they love with their heart and their mind and all their soul. And this is something else that the old Pharisees do. They were there and they wanted to crucify someone who was innocent, did they not? And I have seen a man that's as innocent, that loves people, that is concerned about their health and their welfare like a lot of men are not. And I've seen these Pharisees want to crucify him over some little thing like that. Even myself. I know I'm far from perfect. I tell you what, but I'm trying. And sometimes I get weary. And I mean, do you want to shoot me? Do you want to destroy this ministry? Well, yeah, there are some that do because, you know, the law is the law. Ah, man. Friends, it grieves me sometimes. Because I was there. I think the thing is I understand. I was there. You see, it made me mad when they would call me not lacking love because I had the wrong definition of love. You know what my definition was? Love is keeping the commandments. I have a book that someone gave me, and the entire book dealing with theonomy of love or something like that on one principle, that the love of God is keeping the commandments. That is not the definition of love. Get that through your heads, particularly those of you who are got it in your heads because I taught it to you. That is not the definition of love. That is simply the description, one aspect of love. There's a difference between definitive and descriptive. You follow me? If I said God is love, is that true? But is that the definition of God? No, it's just one aspect of God. And keeping His commandments is not the definition of love. It's just one aspect of love. You see, you can say to my wife, who might say to me, I don't feel like you love me. And I could say, well, what do you mean? You got a house to live in? I feed you? You got clothes on your back? I do this, I do that. But she wants love from where? The heart. The greatest commandment is to love with the mind and the heart. Are you with me? And so it is. We've got to do it again. Love is the hardest or last gift to develop. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness. Notice that such as brotherly kindness is the effeminate side of a love. Love is what? Kind. But what is the last thing? And in your brotherly love, what? In your brotherly kindness is what's the last one? Love. It's the last one. It says, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Have you ever become useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ? Yes. I have, and so have you. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Does it not come together? Love is not keeping the commandments. That's not the definition. That's just one aspect of love. I could show you the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler who said, I did all these things. I think I was going to talk to you about tithing. Well, he had done all these commandments. And then Jesus said, all right, go and sell all that you have. Now, that was not a general command. That was a specific command for this young man. And here he was. He had done all these things, and now the Lord said, you want to do something higher? Go and sell all that you have. It's kind of like a game show, you know? It says, okay, the people are out there, and now do I go for this one? Do I go for the big prize? Or hold on to what I got? Oh, go for the big prize. Sell all that you got. Sell all that you got. And he says, no, I'll keep what I have. Oh. Because what was behind the bigger door, you see? He kept commandments, but where was his heart? If his heart was there, even if he wanted a drink of water, I'll sell everything I got to give you a drink of water. Even if it means putting my life on the line because I love you, God, with not only my mind, but my heart. Are you with me? A couple of young children came up to me. Their parents are teaching them. One's Rainy Rose and the other one's Skyler. Notice how they're homeschooled. Notice what they've written on the envelopes. Tithes. Here, Pastor Peters, is our tithes that we've been saving for you. A few dollars in this one. Rainy Rose hasn't been doing quite as well as Skyler. But they're going to do real well in life. Why? Because not only are they loving God with their mind, keeping the commandment, which is tithing, but their parents are teaching them a higher thing. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And they couldn't wait to find me to give me the tithe. You see the point? The point is that we got to love with our heart and our mind. Are you sincere? Does that sound like any song you ever heard, Jim? I think I heard a song like that. Anybody heard a song like, Are You Sincere? Well, now you see, let's go back to 1 Timothy. I know, you'd rather hear Jim Lynch sing. First Timothy, chapter 1. But the goal of our instruction, verse 5, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men striving from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions. Can we identify with that? To fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the what? Of the law. Even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. And why don't they understand? Because they have not gotten it down to love God from a pure heart, a good conscience. We've covered that in previous message, so that you can have a sincere what? Sincere faith. If we refuse, if we say we love God and we refuse to love our enemy or to pray for those who persecute us or even obey Acts 2:38, then are we sincere? Guy comes in and says, I'm a doctor. Says, now, to the patient, do you believe in me? You have trust in me and faith in me? Oh, yes, doctor, I really do. All right, fine. Take this pill. Oh, no, I can't take that pill. It's a bitter thing. I ain't taking the pill. Does that patient believe in the doctor? No. If we refuse to take the bitter pill, do we believe sincerely? Is it coming together? Give me feedback, guys. I got to have it up here. Thank you. Oh, would to God that women would realize the power that they would have in their man. McMasters was telling me how, I asked him, I said, why is it that when a husband and wife are not getting along, the scripture says it inhibits the husband's prayers? How many husbands ever experienced that? Well, he explained it to me because he says the husband is like a speaker. But when he talks, over here, how does it sound? You don't hear me as well. It doesn't go out as well, does it? I got to have an amplifier to have more power, right? And the wife is the amplifier of the man. How many times have we heard that she made him what he is? You see what I'm saying? She's the power source behind him. But what happens when she begins to think that she knows better than he does? Or she becomes rebellious, she doesn't obey. You see the point? Oh, would to God that the bride of Christ could understand where the power is. It's in submitting and loving with heart and mind. One man said, he says, you know, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. And he was referring to, I know what he was referring to, my Order in the Home series. But let me tell you something. I think, and I'm not bragging, but I think I have brought more women around to obedience in that area with that series than any man has with all their little honey they cast out. And the truth of the matter is, I just ain't into catching flies. I kill flies. Oh, sure, fly, what a way to go, die in honey? I mean, a fly says, if I got to go, let me die in honey. I'll tell you how you go. I'm going to stomp on you. I'm going to swat you with a swatter because I hate flies. And you'd better learn, ladies, to hate the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Oh, I know how it works when you go after witches. They go... You hate. You ever seen that? You hate women. Women have a problem. Men have a problem. I hit men just as hard as I hit women. Now here's the problem women have. Remember I impressed you with my knowledge of the anatomy? The little connection between the left brain and right brain? I wish I could just remember what it was. Where's Doug? When do you need him? Corpus callosum. When a little boy baby starts to develop testicles, the corpus callosum stops developing. With a girl, it gets bigger. Now what that means is this. I say something that offends a woman, it might be like hitting her with a fire hose. Versus, you know, if I say to Jim, I said, you know, Jim, I really liked your music, but boy, your outfit was really tacky. Well, that'd be like hitting him with a squirt gun. But if it was Jim's wife, it could be like a fire hose. Why? Because the corpus callosum or whatever it is, because the left brain and right brain are connected in such a way that she feels the input much harder. You see what I'm saying? She has heart. Now, her problem is this. Bringing her heart in line with the mind of God. You see what I'm saying? Because the heart says one thing. It's like the woman that I was talking to about. She says, you know, I know what it says, but how do I do it? She understood with the mind, but the heart she had to bring in obedience. Are you with me? And I tell you what, she prayed not only for those people, but she prayed for a blessing. And the one person that's still alive, I know, when she got up, she said, you know, who knows, but maybe we can help him. Her blinders went off, and suddenly by praying love, she no longer saw him as a vicious, vile person, but as a pitiful sinner that needed help. You see the point? But anyway, she brought her heart in line with her mind. Now, men have a different problem. Women have problems in vanity. Men have that problem too. We all have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and vainglory of life. Don't get me wrong. But men have a problem of the mind. How many men here have ever had problems with bad thoughts? Sure. It's more of a problem in that area than with women. And so men have to bring their mind in line with the heart of God. Does that make sense? They've got to love Him and they've got to crucify self because they have a heart towards God. She says, I don't feel love. Maybe he doesn't feel love. Women, do not try to change your husband and create them in the image that you want. Like the bride of Christ has tried to change their God and create him in the image that they want. Does that make sense? Do not nag and grumble. What did his bride do in the wilderness? If a woman nags and grumbles and witches at her husband... Her husband begins to shut up. Why don't you talk to me anymore? Can you manage that? And Israel said, well, why don't we hear from him? Why doesn't he direct us anymore? Could it be because we're not thankful? We're not humble? We're not in submission? We do not love with all our heart and all our soul? That we don't have a sincere faith. We operate on hate, but we've not contacted the power of love. How many of you ever heard that poem by says, the day the Saxons began to hate. It was written by Rudyard Kipling. It was not part of their blood. It came to them very late, with long arrears to make good when the Saxons began to hate. They were not easily moved. They were icy willing to wait till every count should be proved ere the Saxons began to hate. Their voices were even and low. Their eyes were level and straight. There was neither sign nor show when they began to hate. It was not preached to the crowd. It was not taught by the state. No man spoke it aloud when the Saxons began to hate. It was not suddenly bred. It will not swiftly abate through the chill years ahead, when time shall count from the date that the Saxons began to hate. I wrote one. It says, the day the Saxons began to love, it was not part of their fleshly nature. It came to them from above, with long arrears for godly favor, when the Saxons began to love. They were not easily moved. They were icy willing to wait till their lack of love be reproved and the Saxons lost their hate. Their repentant voices were broken and low, their lives touched by a spirit landing as a dove. There was neither pomp nor show when the Saxons began to love. It was simply preached to the crowd. It came not with push or shove. Godly men simply spoke it aloud when the Saxons began to love. It was a sudden change that fit them like a glove. For their enemies now, nothing would ever be the same when their God and fellow man, the Saxons, began to love. We close this camp, beautiful wedding of my little girl. And we read at the beginning of this message, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? I believe it's when the side of love, the mind, comes in line with the effeminate side of love, the heart. And they line up. And my friends, then there is no power on earth, because now their faith is activated. He longs for us, the bridegroom, to love him with heart, mind, and soul. I conclude this message with a true illustration, one that I've never really given a large public gathering. It was just about a year ago, a year ago, my son, and I remember as I watched my only begotten son walking down the aisle with this beautiful bride, when I said to God, but it had just been about 6 months before that my son had stood with me there at the Stapleton International Airport. I had gotten news from him, had called, and they had just seized my church. Brother Steve Ray is witness of this. We stood there. And I looked at my son, who happened to be at the airport because he was taking his fiancée, his bride-to-be, back to the airport so she could fly back to Pennsylvania. And so he told me what was happening, and I became enraged, and I knew that I had every intentions of getting back in my car and heading back north as fast as I could. But I said to my son, son, go ahead and I'll take care of it. And he looked at me and he knew his dad, and he said, Dad, I'm not going. He said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, son, just go on. He said, Dad, I say let's go for it. I said, Dad, Mom, I don't have any toys. And he said, Dad, I got toys in the pickup. And I said, well, son, and I looked at my son, and I looked at his lovely fiance, and I thought about my church battle, and I thought to myself, I am not going to sacrifice my son for this church. And so a few months later, I was sitting there in Estes Park as I watched him standing there, the young, beautiful bride, going up the aisle. And I prayed. And I said, thank you, God, for letting me see my firstborn son, Mary. And I can tell you as a witness that my God said to me, yes, Pete. You see, the thought came to my mind. Yes, Pete. But my son never got to. And then I realized the sacrifice he had, that he gave his only begotten son. And that wedding feast of the marriage supper, I believe, is when God's people, the bride, bring their heart and their mind together, and with all their strength and all their soul, they love their God. And my fat bride, not only in faith but now in love, cries out to her husband, "Save me. There is not heaven or earth that can stop His power." Amen. Let us stand. Our Father in heaven, help us through Your Spirit to love You with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bless these people. Keep them. Make Your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift Your countenance, and as they leave this camp, see to it that they love You in their minds and in their hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All are adjourned.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide.